This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
Well, praise God. Did you come ready to hear from the Word of God today? Amen. Well, what a time in history we live in. Amen. In our world today, there is more knowledge than ever, more technology than ever, and less time than ever. In our world today, because of Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, and other social media outlets, we are more connected than ever, yet less social. Many hide behind computer screens and pretend to be someone they're not, hoping for someone to think they are cool or that they like them. Like I mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago, it's all about the likes and the comments. It's easy to hide behind the veil of a computer screen. Our society has become socially awkward because we're afraid that what others might think of us. When it comes to sharing our faith, behind the screen, we could debate and comment on it all day long. We can put our, Sunday selfie. Casey was giving Rebecca a hard time before church because she took a selfie. And, she has her standard pose, the duck lips and the, in her Sunday outfit. Oh, it's the peace sign. Okay. Not the duck lips. She's changed. We do our Sunday selfies and we go into church. We check in at church. We do all these things. But outside of social media, sometimes it's awkward. Outside of social media, are we really living it? Now, those of you who are blessed to not be a part of those things, like social media, aren't exempt from this type of living either. In our day-to-day conversations, it's easy to talk about many different things. We can talk about how this is the year the Cowboys are going to win it all. Exactly. Even though we know it's not going to happen. This is the year, right? I think we say it every year. And I'm really not a Cowboys fan. For me, it's the Sooners. This is the year. We're going to win the national championship. Let's go. Oh, I got some head shaking back there. Sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. But, it's easy to talk about those things, right? Did you see the game? Did you see that play? Or we can sit down and we can drink our coffee and have a conversation about the economy or our government officials, whether we like them or not. We can pull out pictures of our kids and brag about how big they're getting and how smart they are. And when your kids start having kids, you move on to your grandkids and you pull out those pictures. My dad, he loves to talk about Becca. I said it right. You're happy. And anytime Jeanette and I put a picture on Facebook, he will save it to his phone and show everybody. He's a proud papa. Yet typically, unless you're around a bunch of preachers, and even then sometimes, when you mention the name of Jesus, when you mention anything about God or the Holy Spirit, there's silence. Fear gets the best of us. We get caught off guard and we don't know what to say, or we don't want to be labeled that Jesus freak or a Bible thumper or a Christian as one of those people. But I'm here to say to you today, who cares what people think? It's time for the body of Christ to stand up and not care if we are labeled. To not care about what others may think and boldly declare the goodness of our God. It's time for us to stand unashamed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today, God, for this time together in your word. And Lord, we ask God, as we take a look at what Scripture says about this very subject, Lord, that you would illuminate it to us. God, that you would speak through your word, that you would give me the words to speak and us the ears to hear what you're saying to us today. And Lord, that we might stand unashamed of the gospel. And we give you thanks, the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me real quickly to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and it's a familiar verse probably for some of you, but it may not be to others. And it says this, Romans 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." Now, I want you to underline that phrase, if you will. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For a little background, we need to consider the time in which this passage was written. Rome was in power, and Rome was an empire that was filled with pride. After all, they'd been in power for a little over 200 years. Sounds like another nation I know of. Pride came from what a person had or the social status that they held. And this pride was empire-wide. Even the Jews had pride. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of Jesus' and Paul's day had a type of pride. And we read in Matthew 23 what Jesus said about them. Matthew 23, starting in verse number 1, it says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach.'" "They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. You see, they were filled with pride. They enjoyed their social standing. And then here you have Paul in the middle of all this, and he says that I am not ashamed of the gospel. In both Hebrew and Greek, many times a person will emphasize their statement by stating the opposite in the negative. For example, several of the Ten Commandments are stated, "You shall not." And the reason for this is that it emphasizes the desired opposite action. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor" literally means you shall have great respect for your neighbor, or you shall love your neighbor so much that they would never say anything bad about them. Jesus says in the model prayer, "And lead us not into temptation." Literally, he's asking us, lead us in such righteousness that temptation will not faze us. It emphasizes the desired opposite action. So the same is true in our text for this morning. When Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," what he is saying is that he is proud of the gospel. He's not afraid to declare who God is and what he has done, what Jesus has done. He is not ashamed of the gospel. So moving forward, looking at all Paul had gone through, he had numerous reasons to stop standing up for the Lord. He had been in prison in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, laughed at in Athens, and in Corinth, his message was considered foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. He had a tough crowd, but Paul continues to stand firm in his commitment and tall in his faith and says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now flip over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. About 10 years after his original statement in Romans, he again chimes in with this powerful sentence, starting in verse number 8. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." 10 years later, Paul says, "I'm still not ashamed of the gospel." He's writing again from prison to Timothy. And he did so knowing that Timothy, like many of us, was timid and facing hardships. Realizing the prospect of severe persecution from outside the church and false teachers from within, Paul encouraged Timothy to stand firm, to guard the gospel, to preach the word, endure hardships, and fulfill his charge. He knew there would be hardship. He knew there would be a cost to living for God. Yet he still stood firm, excuse me, I typed that backwards on here, and encouraged Timothy to not be ashamed to testify about the Lord. So today I want to encourage you to stand firm and not be ashamed of the gospel. Yes, hardships may come. People may laugh and snicker, or worse, yet the gospel deserves to be proclaimed regardless. It shouldn't be kept silent. We sang this morning, "I won't be silent. My God is alive. How can I keep it inside?" It shouldn't be kept silent. As a matter of fact, and I've said it before and I'll say it again until it changes, the church in America has been silent for far too long. And Paul lays it out perfectly for us in the verse before this little passage we just read. And it says in verse number 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Let's read that again. 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." So just for a few moments this morning, I want us to walk through that and take a look at each of these. We see, you'll first notice that it says, we have not been given a spirit of fear. Now, I know a couple of weeks ago we talked about laying down those things that hinder us and traveling light, and fear was one of those things. Yet fear is one of those things that likes to come back and creep in and keep reminding us of who we think we are, that we're not good enough, that we don't have the right words to say. And so we get scared, we get fearful of what might be wrong that comes out of our mouth. But fear cannot be our deciding factor. We can't let fear dictate our actions. That's the easy way out. Now, I'll be honest with you this morning. I hate ladders, like with a passion. They're shaky. A lot of them are unstable. And they make me go high in the air. Now, as you can see, I'm a big man. And the bigger they are, the harder they fall, if you know what I mean. But I don't let that fear dictate my entire existence. There have been many times when I've had to put my big boy pants on and climb up a ladder and change a light bulb, or to hang balloons from a ceiling. And I'm completely uneasy about it. But I stand firm knowing and hoping that that ladder is not going to go anywhere. I don't let it dictate my actions. Similar goes with the Word of God. You know, fear may try to creep in, but we can stand firm on God's Word. We can stand firm and know that we're about to lose papers out of our Bible. We can stand firm and know that when we speak the truth that is of the Word of God, life goes forth. Fear is pushed back and darkness is pushed back when the light and the Word of God goes forth. The enemy loves to use fear and scare tactics to keep us silent. In fact, most people have a fear of public speaking. So this morning, just to test that out a little bit, I would like a volunteer of who would like to preach the rest of this message this morning. Anyone? Anyone don't know? Really, the biggest fear when you ask people is public speaking, talking in front of someone. So instead of stepping out, a lot of times we choose to hold it in and not say anything. But there are several examples through Scripture and modern history that we can look at those who overcome fear and stand for God. So for a few moments this morning, we're going to do that. I want us to take a look at some. And they're familiar stories probably to most of you. But if not, then get ready and buckle your seatbelt. We're going to read a lot of Scripture, so they're not going to be on the screen. You're going to have to turn there in your Bible. So get out your favorite handheld device or your Bible and turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. The first one I want to look at this morning is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, this is one of those Bible stories that, you know, we're told in Sunday school and in children's church, and they have all the things to show about it and things like that. I don't have any illustrations for you. You don't get a picture on the screen of people in a fire. I'm sorry. But Daniel chapter 3, it says this. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial people to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial governors assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some of the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace." Verse 12. "But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? So now, when you hear the sound of the music again, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" And I love what they said. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. In that moment, they knew they were facing a certain death. They knew that if they didn't bow down and worship the king's image that he had set up, they were done for. They were going to get thrown in the fire. But they believed that the God that they served would be able to save them. But even if not, they declared, we're still not going to worship your God. That's a bold faith. They didn't allow fear to dictate their actions. And if you continue on into the story, you know how it goes. The king ordered the furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated. It was so hot that the guy who threw them into the furnace died. And yet, we noticed that the fear, what didn't grip them, they boldly proclaimed the truth and they went into the fiery furnace. And we look at the end of the story, we know that God was able to deliver them. There was a fourth man in the fire. And because of that, the king ordered the nations to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and not the image of gold that he had made. Fear could have easily been a motivating factor for these three men. Yet they chose to stand for the Most High God and were willing to be thrown in the fire. I want you to hear me this morning. Trials will come and you may feel like you are in a fire. But the God we serve will walk through you or walk with you through the fire. He was there for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he will bring you through as well without even your clothes smelling like smoke. Don't let fear keep you from standing for God. Another popular story is just a few chapters over in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and it starts like this. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. He was a man of high character. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." Are you seeing a pattern here? The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. So the king liked this. And he's like, yeah, I like that. So they put it in writing. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being, except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." But then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day." And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed because the king loved Daniel. He loved what he stood for. And he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. But then these same guys reminded the king that the law couldn't be repealed, and so that he had to do what he said he was going to do and throw Daniel into the lion's den. And as he does so, the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." Now, Daniel had every opportunity. He could have just, for those 30 days, he could have kept quiet. He could have kept silent. He could have not stood for the word of God. He could have not stood for God in those moments. But yet, even when he heard the decree of the king, three times a day, he boldly prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the God that we serve today. He stood and did not allow fear to keep him from praying. Even if that meant being thrown into the lion's den. So they were, I'm sure the lions were hungry, but yet the Bible tells us that the God shut the lion's mouth. And Daniel came out on the other side. Verse 25, it tells us, Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So not only did Daniel stand, but in the moment when Daniel was saved, the king said, "This is the God whom we will serve." You may have said to yourself that, "Well, what difference am I going to make?" It's easy to disqualify yourself, especially when, like in Daniel's situation, laws have been made preventing you from praying or preventing you from saying something. But he didn't allow that to stop him. He continued to pray three times a day. And let me just interject something right there. What would happen if we were to do the same thing? If we were to value prayer like Daniel did. But fear could have kept him from following God, but he continued with the risk of death. And again, because of his faithfulness, a whole nation was turned to God. Let's turn over to the New Testament, Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 12. We find a man named Stephen. And the Bible tells us he was a man full of God's grace and power, that he performed great wonders and signs among the people. Then in Acts 6, verse 9, it says, "Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin." Now, the fear of persecution was great during this time, but Stephen still continued to operate in the power of God and proclaim Jesus as Lord. He could have easily ran in the opposite direction to avoid punishment. But instead, he chose to stand for God in front of the religious leaders and not be ashamed of the gospel. He gave a big speech which made the leaders even more furious. Acts chapter 7, verse 54, it starts like this: "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" 57, "At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man, Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold the sin against him.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Even though Stephen faced death, unashamed, he stood for the gospel. He stood for the Lord. And Stephen became the first martyr in history, willingly laying down his life for the gospel. Fear could have easily kept him from this, could have kept him silent. Oh, well, what are they going to say about me? What are they going to do to me? And Stephen wouldn't be the only one to die for his faith in Jesus either. All of the disciples, with the exception of John, would be martyred for spreading the gospel. But they didn't let the fear of death keep them silent. Even in our modern culture, even in the modern day, we have missionaries. They specifically are a part of a group called Live Dead. And what that basically means is they are willing to live a life that even if they shall lose their life, they will proclaim the gospel wherever they go. They go into certain nations knowing that if it is found out that they are missionaries, there's a possibility that they may not come home. But they don't let fear hold them back, because the gospel needs to be preached, because the gospel needs to be advanced. Even in certain nations, even new believers, when they give their heart to the Lord, they face death. Because in their culture, it is seen as a betrayal against the family and against Allah. But yet, they don't let that fear hold them back. When they hear the truth of the gospel, they stand and proclaim its truth, even at the risk of losing their own life. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Very quickly, let's look at those last three things. Power. We talked about it a few weeks ago, so I won't spend a lot of time here, but Acts 1:8 tells us that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you have a hard time witnessing and standing for the Lord and have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you to seek the baptism. And like I said, I know we talked about this a few weeks ago, but I believe it is important for us as believers and followers of Christ to have all the tools that we need to see that the gospel continues to advance. Remember, the focus is not in speaking in tongues. Yes, it is the initial evidence, but the real reason behind the power of the Holy Spirit is for us to be a witness. He came that we may be witnesses. We find a great example of that in the life of Peter. Before he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he denied the Lord three times. But after he was restored and filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he boldly stood and proclaimed, and 3,000 were added to the faith that day. That was after he had received the power of the Holy Spirit. He was unashamed to stand and proclaim the gospel. We have been given a spirit of power and of love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. This is one of the most important tools that we have in our arsenal. Many times throughout Scripture, God speaks of the importance of love. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 37, he tells us, he says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Not hate your neighbor as yourself. Not get mad when they rev their car in the middle of the night. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything we do day in and day out revolves around these two points: to love God and love others. When we love others, we build relationships with them. It opens a door that allows you to speak into their life. They will come to you with their problems and concerns. when you stand unashamed to the fact that you are a believer, even if they are not. Oftentimes they will come to you for prayer when they don't know what else to do. And we had a friend of ours in the church in Amarillo, and she worked in a, and she was placed next to a lady that was not a believer at all. She was actually pretty harsh. And Christina kept saying, well, I don't know why I've been put there. But day in and day out, she lived her faith before this lady. And I think it was a few weeks before we left, that same lady, she's not a believer still, but she was going through a pretty rough time, and she came and asked Christina to pray for her. Now, Christina could have easily said, I need to move. I need a different desk. I can't be near this person. I don't want to talk to you because I don't like the way you talk. But instead, she showed the love of Christ. And now there's an open door. Now, we still pray and believe that one day that coworker is going to come to know the Lord. But it's not because she's being berated by someone saying, you're going to go to hell. While that's true, Christina boldly proclaims the truth through the love of God. That doesn't mean she sits there and recites scripture and, you know, has the Bible on her iTunes open and just going. But she boldly proclaims. When you're prompted in the right timing, unashamed, you can declare what the Lord has done. Those words of life can pierce the hardest of hearts, and Jesus will be glorified. And this can also open a door to invite others to join you here. Did you know that 80% of those who are invited by a friend will accept the offer and come to church? Friends, it's time that we step out of our comfort zones and be unashamed to share our love for Christ with others. We have been shown a great love, and to keep it to ourselves is not the way it works. Others around us need to see the gospel displayed through our love, and let us stand unashamed in that. Amen? Last thing, a sound mind. I know that sometimes that we are not sure what to say, and so a lot of times that'll keep us from saying anything. You're afraid of saying something wrong or mixing something up. And it happens to the best of us. You may even get asked a question that you don't know the answer to. Shame on, not kidding. And that's okay. It's okay if you don't know the answer. But there are often times that God will bring to our remembrance things that we have been taught or have read in our times with the Lord. I can think of several occasions where our while I was sharing with someone, scripture after scripture kept flooding my mind. John 14:26 tells us, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and what? Will remind you of everything I have said to you. See, God's got our back, friends. We can stand in a sound mind knowing that God will help us in those moments. We can stand unashamed and know that when we begin to speak life and the truth of the word, that God will bring to our remembrance the things that need to be said. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I want to close with this. Now, this is the true story of something that happened just a few years ago at USC. There was a professor of philosophy there who was deeply committed atheist. His primary goal for one required class was to spend the entire semester attempting to prove that God couldn't exist. His students were always afraid to argue with him because of his impeccable logic. For 20 years, he had taught this class, and no one had ever had the courage to go against him. Sure, some had argued in the class at times, but no one had ever really gone against him. Nobody would go against him because he had a reputation. At the end of every semester, on the last day, he would say to his class of 300 students, "If there is anyone here who still believes in God, stand up." In 20 years, no one had ever stood. They knew what he was going to do next. He would say, "Because anyone who does believe in God is a fool." If God existed, he could stop this piece of chalk from hitting the ground and breaking. Such a simple task to prove that he is God. And yet he can't do it. And every year he would drop the chalk onto the tile floor of the classroom and it would shatter into 100 pieces. All of the students could do nothing but stop and stare. Most of the students were convinced that God couldn't exist. Certainly a number of Christians had slipped through, but for 20 years they had been too afraid to stand up. Well, a few years ago, there was a freshman who happened to get enrolled in this class, and he was a Christian. And he had heard the stories about this professor, but he had to take the class because it was one of the required classes for his major, and he was afraid. But for 3 months that semester, he prayed every morning that he would have the courage to stand up no matter what the professor said or what the class thought. Nothing they said or did could even shatter his faith, he hoped. And finally the day came. The professor said, "If anyone here who still believes in God, to stand up." The professor and the class of 300 people looked at him shocked as he stood up at the back of the classroom. The professor shouted, "You fool! If God existed, he could keep this piece of chalk from breaking when it hit the ground." He proceeded to drop the chalk, but as he did, it slipped out of his fingers, off his shirt cuff, onto the pleats of his pants, down his leg, and off his shoe, and hit the ground, and simply rolled away unbroken. The professor's jaw dropped as he stared at the chalk. He looked up at the young man and then ran out of the lecture hall. The young man who stood up proceeded to walk to the front of the room and share his faith in Jesus for the next half hour. 300 students stayed and listened as he told of God's love for them and of his power through Jesus. Friends, this is the kind of unashamed that we need to be. When others stand and say, "There is no God, he doesn't exist," we boldly stand and say, "Yes, there is. There is a Jesus. There is a God who loves you and wants the best for you. He loved you so much that he came to this world and died for you." That's the kind of boldness we need in today's world. When there's so much noise out there, when there's so much out there that comes against what the Bible says, when there's so many standards that have been changed over the years and become acceptable that are against God's word, and we just sit back silent. But I'm here to tell you today that today it is time to be bold. Today it is time to stand unashamed of the gospel. And we have everything we need to do it. For he has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Hallelujah. Let us stand unashamed. Let us stand unashamed. Let us stand unashamed. Come on, church, let us stand unashamed. Hallelujah. Let us stand unashamed in Odessa. Let us stand unashamed in the Pecos region. Let us stand unashamed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lift your hands with me all across this room right now. Lord, we thank you today for the gospel. And Lord, today we boldly stand and we say that we will not be ashamed. Lord, that in our workplaces, our homes, our schools, wherever our feet tread, we will not be ashamed of the gospel. We will boldly proclaim your truth. We will boldly show your love to those that are around us. We will boldly say that you are God and there is none like you. Lord, we give you praise today. And Lord, I pray over each and every one in this room right now. Lord, as your word states, we say fear, go in the name of Jesus. Fear, go in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we boldly proclaim that you will give us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Hallelujah. Glory to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray, God, that as we do that, that we boldly proclaim your love to others. Lord, that we will see your kingdom grow. That we will see those that are lost and dying move from death to life. Lord, that that light that is around us would pierce the darkest of places. That our city will become known as a place that loves God, that proclaims his truth, that Restoration Church will be a place that is just like our name, a place of restoration and of hope that is found in Jesus as we boldly proclaim, hallelujah, we stand unashamed of the gospel.